Our study in 1 Corinthians over the last several weeks, a lot of my messages have been messages that God has put on my heart during the month or so that we were off taking care of our family's needs and Carol's dad's funeral and my grandson's funeral. And really over the last several weeks, I've been sharing from my heart, and it's been good to be back in 1 Corinthians, or it's good to be back in 1 Corinthians. What's really wonderful today is starting in verse 17, we're at the subject of the Lord's Supper on the normal third Sunday when we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. And there are two ordinances in the church. One is believer's baptism. The second is the Lord's Supper. And the reason that they're ordinances and that the church is to practice them, it's been ordered by the Lord, commanded by Christ, that we observe both of those things. In fact, under ordinances in our church constitution and bylaws, here's what it actually says. We don't read it very often, but here's what it says about the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, communion, shall be celebrated by the assembled church and shall be served by the pastor, teacher, elder, or some other persons, i.e. deacons, designated by the elders. Its frequency shall be at the discretion of the elders. Since it is the Lord's table, none who are his shall be barred from the table. But the pastor, teacher shall frequently state the scriptural order, which is what we're doing today, explaining the meaning of the ordinance and warn of consequences of partaking in an unworthy manner. So I think it's wonderful. This happens so often here where the passage that we're in really dovetails for what we're actually doing. So often with Corey or Ken or teaching Sunday school, I'm absolutely amazed of how the Sunday school lesson is in total harmony with the message that morning. God's usually speaking in those kinds of times where Corey and I or Ken and I don't get together, and it's almost like it's the same message from both Sunday school and the pulpit. But communion and the Lord's Supper is really, really important because it's ordered by the Lord, right? And it's also an important time of renewal. In fact, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about this over the next 2 weeks. Today's message, I've been sort of preachy lately and getting up and running around a lot. This is going to be really didactic. It's going to be very instructional. And I think it's important that we get all the nuts and bolts of the Lord's Supper so that we can look at what the Scripture says and really what it doesn't say. But it's been ordered by the Lord, and if it's been ordered by the Lord, we want to do it. In fact, any time you see something repeated in all four Gospels, it's important, and God wants us to get it. And so we're going to be looking at this, and then we're going to also look at it next week. And again, thanks for some commentators and stuff helping me really put this together. But we're going to look at six principles about the Lord's Supper today. And then instead of having the Lord's Supper at the beginning like we've been doing lately, which has been great, we're going to teach precept first, and then we're going to practice at the end. So we're going to have it at the end this time. I don't know. Maybe we'll do it at the beginning next time. We'll have to see. But I believe the Lord wants to speak today, and so I'm, as is our custom, I'm going to really ask him one more time, if you don't mind, for his help. So let's pray one more time. God, this is an ordinance. This is something Jesus instructed us to do in remembrance of him. And so I pray, Lord, that this message would accomplish your desire in the hearts and lives of your people. I know for certain, Lord, it calls for practical holiness. We know our holiness and our standing before you is based on Christ, and yet if that's taken place, there's going to be a progressive order of becoming more like Christ in our lives. And I pray that this message would do that today. It would move us more towards love of Christ and more toward practical obedience and practical holiness. And so to that end, God, I can really botch this up, so keep me out of your way and let me simply be a conduit of your word, a conduit of your grace to your precious people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Roman numeral 1, if you're taking notes, the biblical basis of the Lord's Supper. The biblical basis of the Lord's Supper. Like I've already said, all four gospel accounts talk about it, so it's uber important. The early church, we read in the book of Acts and the epistles, celebrated and practiced the Lord's Supper all the time, over and over. And so Paul gives his account. It's really, he also gave an account in the writing of the Gospel of Luke. Paul spoke, Luke penned that gospel. Most scholars would agree with that. And so this is really a regurg of what Paul had already dictated to Luke in Luke 2, 17 through 20 of the Lord's Supper. In fact, in chapter, you don't have to open there, Luke 2, 19, Christ said, do this Lord's Supper, do this in remembrance of me. And thus it's an ordinance. So it's biblical, and we are to be obedient to the Lord as Christ followers to obey our Lord and Savior. So that's number one. Number two, the believers who practice the Lord's Supper. Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, here it is, for believers, not for unbelievers. Unbelievers are welcome to the church service. They have been through the centuries since the early church. But in terms of the Lord's Supper, it's for believers. And it's awesome to be able to do that before people who don't know Jesus, because it's another opportunity to proclaim the gospel. In fact, it's interesting, just a little side note here. So often, people want the Sunday morning services to be totally geared toward unbelievers. But that's not been the case in church history. In fact, only up to the last 100 years or 150 years or so. Before that, the early church, all the way through the reformers, and especially modeling the early church, gathered believers. Were there unbelievers there? Absolutely. But the church service was never geared and all around the seeker. It's when we gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And invariably there are unbelievers there, and it's awesome for them to be able to see. In fact, the early church was accused that this communion thing was some secret dark backroom ritual. And it was the exact opposite of that. In fact, look at verse, I think it's 26. It was public and it was proclamational. Look at verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's not some secret Christian rite or ritual. It's something that we're to do openly, confessing Jesus as Lord and obeying his commands. And we want unbelievers to see that. Now, it's to be practiced primarily on the gathering of believers. Now, I remember my mom and dad years ago when my dad was alive at my ordination, they bought me a little black, really neat communion deal that I could do on the road, you know, like in hospitals or nursing homes or that kind of thing. So that's really, really special. And so there are times when the Lord's Supper is to be observed in some unique situation like that, but primarily in Scripture, even our Scripture today, we practice when the church believers gather together like this as a church. It's supposed to be a corporate thing. In fact, look at it with me. Verse 17, because when you come together, you there? Verse 18, when you come together as a church. Verse 20, when you come together. Verse 33, when you come together to eat. Verse 34, so that when you come together. Okay, it doesn't take Captain Obvious here to figure out that communion is something we do as a family together. Growing up, my six other brothers and sisters, 9 of us, Mom and Dad had a priority of us coming together at the table. And that was long before electronic devices or TVs mounted on really fancy arm extensions in our room. We came together as a family. And the metaphor used more than any other metaphor in Scripture to describe this is family. And so we're to come together. It's important that Hebrews, in fact, just really quickly, go to Hebrews chapter 10. It's over to the right, couple books. God really cares about us gathering together. Listen to what it says here. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good deeds. You can't do that as a lone ranger. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. This also is in the command form. We're not to forsake the assembling together as some are in the habit. Listen, I'm going to say something here. This is more experiential than thus saith the Lord. I have found over the last 42 years as a believer that if you're open to suggestions to miss church, somebody, including the enemy of our souls, will find a very good reason for you. I remember a girl in California. Her husband's like, oh yeah, she's sick this morning. And all of a sudden she was miraculously healed by lunchtime because we'd see him at a restaurant. Every week it was something like that. And you can convince yourself how to forsake the assembling together. Now, I'm not saying you can't miss church. I mean, there are some good reasons, but I think what I'm saying, we don't want to be legalistic here, but this is a command. Do not forsake the assembling together as some are in the habit of doing. It should be the exception and not the rule. And we see gathering together, and they gathered together, and the early church gathered together, and they broke bread, and they fellowshipped, and they did life together, because we don't do well alone. We don't. I remember reading somebody somewhere, Carol always tells me to write down these illustrations, but I remember hearing an illustration one time. I think it was Whitney, Don Whitney. Yep, that's it. Anyway, he used an illustration of you take let's just say it was cold like last week, you know, down in the teens. And if you had a nice roaring fire in your fireplace, right? And I took the tongs and I came in here and grabbed one out and I took it out here and put it out in the snow, what would happen? We need each other. I need you. You need me. We need each other. And God, if you're a believer, has specially wired you to be one very particular, according to your spiritual gift, blessing to this local gathering of believers. We're to be together. We're to do life together. And it's not that we're perfect or anything like that. I love what C.J. Mahaney comes. We gather together, warts and all. An imperfect people, but a repenting group of people together as we see that day drawing near. Come together. When you come together as a church, when you come together, when you come together to eat, when you come together, it's really, really important. In our culture around here, there's some confusion about the Lord's Supper. We're going to talk about that here in a little while. But there was also some confusion in the early church. You know, Paul gave very clear mandate that you're to observe the Lord's Supper. And what was happening is you had these rich people that were bringing these big old picnic baskets. And they were just pigging out early, and then maybe some poor person got there with no food at all, and it was all gone. And it gets worse. Some of them were drinking and coming to communion drunk. Wow. Paul's like, wow, how did we get that far off the reservation? So Paul's writing here for some clear instruction of what to do and not to do. He even alludes to a really scary verse up at 19 that some of those people that were doing those things might not even be believers, and this needed to get bad so that those who are and those who aren't can be identified. There is a verse that most pastors skip over. Look at 19. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. Pastor Keith used to love quoting that verse. 3, the actual partaking of the Lord's Supper. Let's get into the nuts and bolts. The actual partaking of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a two-course meal. Not 3, not 4, not 5. It's a two-course meal, eating and drinking. And a lot of people get hung up on the particulars, like it needs to be this type of bread, and you should use, some say you should use wine, some said, oh my gosh, no, it needs to be grape juice. The Bible's not really clear in that. It gives us a lot of freedom as to the type of bread and the type of juice. We do know that it's identified clearly simply as the fruit of the vine. And God's given us like so many open-handed issues, freedom in how we remember Him. Now I think we need to be careful and we need to be reverent. You know, I was a youth minister for 10 years, and sometimes in those early years we got a little footloose and fancy free of Coke and Doritos at a youth retreat. We're going to have Coke and Doritos, and you know, I just think we need to be a little reverent there. And a little careful. Is the tastiest communion I've ever had. I have to admit that. But we got to be careful. He's saying the fruit of the vine. And he says bread. And gives us some real freedom there. Now what about frequency? You know, in our culture here, there's some around here that insist that we take communion every week. And I don't see that in Scripture. Look at verse 24. He just simply says, do this in remembrance of me. And then 25, here's the frequency. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So there, in terms of frequency, there's no really clear command. Some people do it weekly. Some people do it monthly. Some do it quarterly. Some even do it once a year. But again, God's given us freedom. I know people who will break fellowship with you if you don't have communion every single week. And I'm sorry, if this is really our authority, I don't see it in Scripture. So we're to do it whenever we do it. And we've decided here, and it's worked pretty well for us, God bless the people, go for it. If God's put on your heart to do it every week, do it. The reason we don't partake every week is we don't want it to become rote routine. I don't want it to be like I grew up Catholic and we would pray really quickly before we'd eat. Bless us the Lord and these thy gifts which we are about to receive through thy bounty through Christ our Lord. Amen. Let me tell you something. As a 15-year-old boy with prime ribs sitting in front of me, I wasn't really thinking about the content of that prayer. It had become rote routine. I was thinking about tearing into that piece of red meat. And so we've chosen to do it once a week so that it's something special. And again, if somebody does it every week or once a quarter, that's their deal. Each church has local autonomy and scriptural backup to do it when they think it's best. But we can't, got to be very careful, is because if we do it once a month, everybody must do it once a month. No, that's legalism. So So we got a lot of freedom there. Okay, sort of a nuts and bolts kind of message today, but we need to talk about it because it's an important ordinance of the Lord. Number four, the mental. We looked at what actually takes place, the physical. Now number four, the mental action of the Lord's Supper. Both 24 and 25, let me read those. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance." Mark that word, remembrance of me. Verse 25, in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant." We're going to talk about that next week. "In my blood, do this as often as you drink it in" what? "In remembrance of me." Now we get to what's going on in our thinking. We're to remember. And so conversely, that means don't let your mind drift. Don't be thinking about, do we go to Asian Pearl afterwards or Golden Corral? We're going to really talk about this next week. We're going to talk about this communion that takes place as we remember the Lord with the Lord's Supper. It's not a time to have our minds drifting. It's not time to check our phone to see if we've gotten any more posts or texts or emails. It's a sacred time where we're remembering Good Friday. It's coming up. And we're remembering Easter. And we remember that Jesus died on the cross. And when he died on that cross, he took my sins, if you're a believer. And the great exchange took place where we received the righteousness of God. And it's completely 110% undeserved, according to Ephesians chapter 1. And we put our mind around that. We meditate on that. We focus on that. We relish that when we come to the Lord's table. You personalize it. So there's some mental thought that needs to take place, and that's remembering the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. It's maybe your testimony that day, that night, that hour when you said, "Lord, I trust you as my Lord and Savior. I believe you died on the cross for my sins." So many people in Christendom, when they think of the gospel, they think in general, and very rarely do they make it personal. I was almost going to stop today and said, can you put yourself in the eye of some of these songs we just sang? So there's some thinking, and you got to control your thinking, even here, right? Number five, now we're going to go to the spiritual reality of the Lord's Supper. The spiritual reality of the Lord's Supper. Now, it's probably no newsflash to you, but a person who doesn't know Jesus, okay? Everyone listen now. A person who doesn't know Jesus can eat and drink. They can do the physical two-course meal, and they can even remember what the Lord did and still be an unbeliever. Listen, the devil could eat and drink and remember. And even though the physical aspect of eating and drinking and the mental aspect of remembering are super important and commanded and biblical, there's something that takes place spiritually when we partake of the Lord's Supper. In fact, look at chapter 10, look at 16 and 18. We're going to talk more about this next week, but I think an honorable mention now is going to be important. There's a participation, something spiritual that takes place at the Lord's Supper. Starting in verse 16 of chapter 10, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The the bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel, are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? We all partake of one bread. We're all participants. You know, it's an interesting word, because I want you to see communion isn't just something you do, but it's something you participate in. It's the Greek word koinonia. Anybody ever heard of koinonia before? Raise your hand. Good, a lot of you have. It means fellowship. Koinonia is something that takes place when we come together as a body of believers and we share life together, that we're sharing in the very fellowship with God of what this table represents. That's what partaking isn't just walk up, pick up this, wait till the pastor, partake. No, there's a communion and a fellowship with the triune God when we remember Him. There's something spiritual that takes place that an unbeliever, listen, cannot experience. Then it says in verse 18, participants at the altar. What's that mean? When you're partaking, you're nourished spiritually by what took place on the cross, the realization that your sins are forgiven, that you're restored in fellowship with God. Using a military term, you're re-upping. It's like Carol and I talked about redoing our marital vows, our covenant with each other. We're like re-upping for another, I better be careful, she's not here, it'll be 33 years this year. Yes, I want to be a Jesus follower. Yes, I remember you died for me. Yes, Lord, forgive me. I've been so distracted. I want to no longer live for myself, but for you who died and rose again, and I'm recommitting myself. And I don't know about you, I need that at least once a month. Because my heart is prone to wander. Is yours? If you're honest, you're going to say yes. John Piper writes this: when you eat the bread and drink the cup of your faith, let me try it over again. When you eat the bread and drink the cup, your faith should be reaching out and embracing all Christ has accomplished for you when He died on the cross, making it personal. And by faith, we eat and drink that reality. Chew on that. Embrace that. Meditate on that. That hope of Christ and what He did. Sinners now justified before a holy God. It was unheard of in the old covenant. When Christ died on that sacrificial altar, Ephesians 1:3 says that He not only paid the penalty for your sin, but Ephesians 1 said He purchased, this is big, every spiritual blessing for you. So it's not just Martin Luther, the great exchange, but you get all the bennies. You get all the perks. Here's a couple of them. Because of what Christ did on the cross, which we're doing in remembrance of Him, we're honoring Him, with that believer, this is for believers, you now have peace with God. You now have joy that you never knew before in Christ. You have hope for what's ahead, both in this life and the life to come. You should have, it's available for you, whether you believe that promise or not, freedom from fear. Remember our study in 2 Timothy? For God has not given you, listen to me, a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And that's all made possible by Christ's death. He also purchased for you security from adversity and trials, guidance and difficulties, healing at His discretion of sickness, victory over temptations, and on the promises go, all purchased for you at the cross. And I love 2 Corinthians 1:20. You know what it says regarding all those promises for you? Are you listening here? For all the promises of God find their yes and amen in Christ. It's for the believer. Second Peter 1 says, God's given you everything you need, made possible by Christ for life and godliness. All because of His broken body and shed blood. That's why we celebrate. That's why we remember. You know why? Because you forget. And I forget. Peter goes on to say, I'm reminding you of these things because you forget. And I'm going to remind you that I need to remind you of these things because you forget. And as like we talked about, as much guilt and shame from our pasts that we carry around, you need to be reminded that you're standing before God, if you are indeed in Christ, if you are in Christ, has been paid for. Because here's what we do. We carry around all this guilt and shame, and remember, the devil's an accuser, and then we come to gospel preaching, and we get that off, and it goes boom, and it hits the deck there, and we come to communion, and we're renewed. And I'm telling you, it might only be Monday before we just grab that and put that guilt and shame back on our back, and we carry it around. And God said, would you stop it? Maybe we will start doing this once a week. I don't know. And people are never motivated to practical holiness by guilt and shame. If I've learned anything in 43 years, I've learned that. People are motivated because they're loved. Unconditionally. Look at the crazy stuff you people do for people you love. You moms are insane. I had an all-nighter last night, no big deal. I mean, God made women really tough. You know, I was talking to one of my daughters the other day, and she just was up all night, and she goes, oh, yeah. Like, wow, I'd be whining about that for weeks. But think of what you do for each other. I look at Carissa holding little Teddy right now, a mom's love. I mean, look at the crazy stuff you guys do because of love and how much God loves us in the person of Christ. How in Christ your sins are as far as the east is to the west. You, my dear brothers and sisters, and me, need to be reminded of that. Lastly, this is the sobering part. This is the part I've been not looking forward to, is number six, the sacred seriousness of the Lord's Supper. But I must preach all of Scripture. It's verses 27 through 32. And what I'm going to do is just sort of work through it. Verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. What this doesn't mean is perfect or sinless, but what we've been looking at, repentance and humble and contrite of heart. Isaiah 66:2. It's that repenting person. It's that, not the Pharisee, it's the tax collector beating his chest and saying, I'm not worthy. And coming and partaking in that way. I'm not saying perfect. It's working out all of your differences as much as it is possible with you, with especially another brother or sister that you're at odds with. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, if you're coming to present at the altar your sacrifice and there know that you've got something against a brother or sister or they've got something against you, he goes, leave your offering there, go make it right, and then come back. So God takes our practical holiness really, really seriously and our ongoing repentance of known sin. And I'm speaking to the believer here. This is family business. And it says in 28, then let that person examine themselves. You know, we've looked at Psalm, I think it's 138, where David's like, search my heart, God. Because sometimes we get so busy that it's not until the background noise is gone and we have the word open before us where we're like, oh my gosh, that's speaking of me. And God, the Holy Spirit, will bring that and grant you repentance, grant you a path of repentance because of this. That this isn't let's beat you up. That's the, this is leave no stone unturned when you come to the table. That's why we talk about preparing your heart to partake in a worthy manner. I remember as a kid, we had the Brady Bunch station wagon. And I remember that I went with myself and I think my two younger sisters. And you know, remember the seat that faced the back? Well, my sisters were back there and I can hear this candy wrappers after we had gone to the grocery store. And I'm like, you can't let her hear the candy wrappers. And my mom knew the whole time what was going on. Apparently she had seen my sister go by. Remember they used to have the big candy things, those butterscotch. You just take a scoop out and put it into a bag. Well, my sister grabbed a couple and pocketed them. And mom saw the whole thing. And she's driving late. She goes, Teresa, do you have anything to tell me? Nope, it's all good back here, Mom. And I don't remember the details, whether we pulled over or we got there. And she said, Teresa, is there anything you want to tell me? She goes, nope, I'm good. She goes, what's in that right pocket? She pulls it out, and she's already eaten one. And I remember a life lesson there. Good thing it wasn't me. We went back to that store, and I remember the old grocers would wear the deal there, and he'd be like this, and they were talking to him, and my sister's just crying her eyes out. This is what we're talking about here, not to partake in an unworthy manner. Coming to the Lord's table and holding on to that secret sin. Coming to the table and holding on to that habit with no desire to repent. And I'm not saying it's, Lord, help me in this area. Lord, help me to jettison this. Help me to grow in holiness. But when you come with the candy in the pocket, with no intention of coming clean, don't partake. This is why, from the early church on, especially the reformers recaptured this, they called it fencing the table. And they would fence the table, not because they were legalistic jerks. They fenced the table and warned them, as I'm warning you today, because it goes on to say, that's why some of you are, where have we said, verse 30, that's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. The Lord takes very seriously our ongoing repentance as believers. Do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. Whatever a man or a woman or a young person sows, that shall they reap. This is sobering stuff here, people. Let him examine himself. Now, I do have to say this, though. This isn't hell. He's speaking to believers. How do I know that? Look at verse 32. But when we are judged by the Lord, we're disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. This isn't coming in an unworthy manner and you're sick, weak, or die, and you go to hell. No, he's talking about the real believer where he'll maybe take them home. Toying with the gospel. And if they're a real believer, now we've got to be careful. Every time somebody dies, well, I guess they had some unrepented sin in their heart. But this is there. If we were a seeker-sensitive church, I would have skipped this today. Okay, ending on point number 5. James, would you close us in prayer? This is God's word. This is serious stuff. Your personal holiness and practice of repentance is really, really important. And there's forgiveness here. Show the Lord. Yep, I've got a butterscotch candy right here. Please help me to not do that again, oh God. And then partake. Enjoy. Be refreshed. Be restored. Be renewed in the arms of your Savior. And God does it. And it's love motivated. God is not up there with his big hammer, just wait until they get there. Ah! No, he's saying, come to the table, but repent of all known sin. Be like David. David blew it big time. But we read the Psalms and we hear his heartbroken repentance, his contrite heart, and he found forgiveness from the Lord. And so will you. And so will I. I just really feel led to open the Hebrews. You know, we might go to Hebrews here one of these days, but I just want you to read God's motive here. Hebrews chapter 12. We're almost done. Hebrews chapter 12. Starting in verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Listen to this now. I want you to listen. We're almost done. My son, could be my daughter, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, your family. And for what son is there whom the father does not discipline? And if you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? God only disciplines family. And God only does it because he loves you. Okay? But it's serious. And your personal ongoing growth in holiness is serious. And so we strive all the more as we see that day drawing near. So here's what I want to do. We're going to take just a couple minutes of just silence. And then we're going to partake together of the Lord's Supper. And is this starting to go out? Is my battery going? Okay. That means I can't jump around. That's okay. I'm pretty well done. But I want us to obey Scripture right now. I want us to look at examining ourselves so that we're not partaking in an unworthy manner. And in examining our hearts, the Holy Spirit's involved in this. He'll help you search your heart. And you leave no stone unturned. Come clean if you got butterscotch candy in your pocket. And he'll forgive you. Now, you might have to face the store manager, but he'll forgive you, okay? And then as many as possible, let's partake. together. The warning's already gone out for those who don't know Christ. Listen, I cry out to you to believe on the Lord Jesus that he died right now to pay the penalty for your sins, and you come up and maybe really partake in a worthy manner for the first time. God knows where you're at right now. We're just going to take a couple minutes here of silence, and then I'll lead us in the Lord's Supper.